Good morning. Welcome to the virtual gathering of Eureka Baptist Church, and hopefully I don't have to say that too much longer, but it's so great to have you join our service here this morning. And as you know, we've been going through our sermon series, End of Life, End of Times, and we started that at the end of March, and we're going to be doing this into June. And I hope that you've been helped by it and challenged and encouraged as we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we saw the seven seals and the six trumpets. These are the judgments of God that God is going to pour out on the earth during the final seven-year tribulation. And what I told you last week, there's two things that we must keep in mind as we think about these judgments that God is pouring out on the earth. One is that the justice of God demands that he deal with sin. And this is why there is a hell. Hell is a place where God deals with sin. And in the future, for those who are on the earth, the unbelieving world at that time, they are going to experience the full fury of God's wrath, this wrath that God is storing up, that he will pour out on the earth. To remind you, we are seeing these judgments in Revelation. Last week we looked at chapters 6, 8, and 9, and today we are going to look at the end of chapter 11 and chapter 16. And what we're going to see is the seven bowl judgments. As I already mentioned, to this point, we have seen the seal judgments. We saw seven of those. And out of the seventh seal came the seven trumpets. And this morning, what we are going to see is that out of the seventh trumpet is going to come the seven bowls. Now, in the seventh trumpet, what we are going to see here is a picture of the glory of God as people praise him for his reign that will be forever and ever on the earth. So I hope you have a Bible opened with me to Revelation chapter 11. We'll begin by reading verses 15 through 19 as we see the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of your saints, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." Now, as we see here, the seventh trumpet sounds, and John hears voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom has turned from the kingdom of wicked humanity to the kingdom of God and of Christ. This is a kingdom that will never be uprooted like all other earthly kingdoms have been." You will notice that this is stated before this even happens. The evil world powers have not yet been defeated at this point in the last 7 years of the tribulation. This is taking place at the very end of the tribulation, but we're not quite there yet. At this point, the Antichrist is still reigning. His defeat comes at the very end when Christ returns, and so does Satan's. And God is not done pouring his wrath out upon the earth. But since it is so close, his victorious reign on the earth is a formality. And they're celebrating like this is already a done deal, which it is. Most of God's wrath has been poured out, and those in heaven can see the light at the end of the tunnel. They are celebrating the soon-to-be reign of Christ that will come on the earth. And what the text says is the nations raged, but the time for God's wrath upon the earth came. And we need to hear this right now as we think about the world that we are living in. We live in a world that is opposed to God. All you have to do is look around for 2 seconds and you will see that. We know this very well. Most of our world is opposed to God, and He's not going to put up with this forever. He knows the timing of when He's going to take His church from this earth to heaven, and He knows when He is going to bring judgment upon the earth. This world is not going to go on forever, like some people will tell you. And this is why it's so important to read the Bible and to take a close look at this, is because we can have this anticipation of what is to come. And this is why people need to repent while they still have the chance. And if you are watching or listening and you have not yet believed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation, I call you to do that this very day. Do not wait. Words cannot express how horrible the judgment for the ungodly will be. We've already seen that. We saw that last Sunday. We're going to see it more today. John sees this picture of people in heaven worshiping God. And what the text says is that judgment is coming for the unbeliever if it hasn't already. But the incredible news for the believer is that God will reward you for your faithfulness. He will. He rewards His children. Everyone gets what they deserve. If you reject God and never turn to Him, you will be punished. If you receive Christ and faithfully follow Him, He will reward you for your faithfulness. The Lord notices everything. Nothing gets past Him. And so He will reward you. And so I encourage you to press on in your faithfulness to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So to this point, over the last 2 Sundays, we have seen 2 judgments that are 7 each. What we saw is that 6 of the 7 were judgments, and 1 seal and 1 trumpet highlighted the blessing of God's people. We saw this in the seals in chapter 7. We were told that the martyrs will be vindicated when the Lord finally brings to justice those who killed them. The other blessing is the one we just saw. The saints announce that the Lord's kingdom has arrived, and the largely evil regimes of world history are coming to an end. But even though this celebration is taking place in heaven, the Lord is not done pouring out His wrath upon the earth. This takes place in the last judgment, known as the bowl judgments. Now, we just saw the 7th trumpet, and as I already mentioned, just like the 7th seal opened up the 7 trumpets. So at the end of the 7th trumpet, the 7 bowls are introduced. To see this judgment, we need to turn to Revelation 16. So in your Bibles, you can flip over a few pages with me. In the beginning of this chapter, John hears a loud voice from the temple in heaven. The voice tells the 7 angels to go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. Now we are going to see each angel pour out their bowl of God's wrath on the earth. Here is the first angel in verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now as we think about this, this may remind you in the Old Testament story of Job, about his life. We know of Job's suffering. And one way he suffered is that he had many painful sores, and his agony was great. These sores are going to be poured out on each person on the earth who worships the beast. We don't know what these sores are going to be. One author I was reading suggested that these might be ulcers that people feel the pain of, and whatever they are, all unbelievers who are still alive will have them. And this will be one more calamity that has already been added to all the calamities we have seen to this point. Then the angel pours out the second bowl of God's wrath in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. In the second trumpet in chapter 8, what we saw is that one-third of the sea life died. Now we see in the second bowl of God's wrath that every creature in the sea dies. This is going to happen from the sea turning into thick blood, like you would see with a dead body. And in the sea, there will be nowhere for anyone to go, because it'll be a place of death. No one will even want to come close to the sea. People will move further inland to avoid it. There will be a poison there and a terrible stench. Last week we looked at this phenomenon known as red tide, where the algae comes to the surface, and in lakes and rivers, the weeds at the bottom will come to the surface and poison the waters. And so the sea will be a bath of danger, and people will avoid it. Now in the seal judgments, back in chapter 8, we saw that the first judgment was on the seas. This would be the oceans, where most of the water is in the world. Three-fourths of the earth is the ocean. Then we saw in the third trumpet that God's judgment came upon the rivers and fresh water, what we call lakes and rivers. And this is what happens in the bowl judgment also. We see this in the third bowl in verses 4 through 7. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now in the second bowl, what we saw is the ocean turned to blood. And now in the third judgment, we see the rivers and lakes turning to blood. And all of the fish in these bodies of water will die. All of God's judgments on the earth during this time show His justice. And in this third bowl, we hear why the Lord is just. What the text says is the evil rulers of the world shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. And the text says, it is what they deserve. So as I mentioned earlier, they are getting what the justice of God demands. Last week we talked about how a good judge delivers the appropriate punishment to the crime that is committed. And so the wrath that God is pouring out here is exactly appropriate to the crime that is being committed by humanity. The people of the earth do not deserve a nice world to live in. Even today, the sun is out. It's such a beautiful day. And the grace of God is being experienced right now. But His wrath is being stored up for this future day, as we see right here in Revelation 16. Think about the blessings that God pours out on this sinful world every single day. Matthew 5:45 says that He causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is gracious even to the unbeliever in this life, the people who deny that He even exists. That's how kind God is to even the unbelieving world. But when the believers are removed from this world, as I said last week, this is when the floodgates of God's holy wrath are going to be released. As the text said, people will get what they deserve. The days of living on God's earth, enjoying His gifts, but not enjoying Him, will be over. We as Christians, we must be those who, as we enjoy His creation, as we enjoy His gifts, whether it's family or a beautiful day, just enjoying a beautiful day, going fishing or going hunting or or enjoying good food, whatever it might be, we must recognize these gifts are from God. And we must give Him the praise that He is due. God gives us everything that He does so that we would glorify His name. Now we come to the fourth bowl in verses 8 and 9. So we've seen three bowls thus far, and we have four to go. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. Now in the fourth trumpet last week, we saw that the power of the sun will be reduced by one third. But in this judgment, the Lord will make it so that the heat from the sun is more powerful as the temperature on earth will increase. The entire earth will be like being on the equator in summer. If any of you have ever been there, it's very warm, it's very humid. This heat will be so overbearing that we can expect that many will die from heat stroke. And people will be so uncomfortable with this increased heat, and not only the increased heat, but everything that has already come upon the world at this time. And as the world suffers more and more, you would think that everyone would repent and surrender to God. But the problem is, as I've mentioned before, the hardness of the human heart of each unbeliever will be so great that the ability to repent will be gone. We already saw this. Those who took the mark of the beast, the number is 666, those people will be beyond the point of repenting. And it kind of reminds you of the story of Esau, where the Hebrews says that he sought it with tears, but he could no longer repent. And that's because he could not worship God. He loved God's gifts, but he could not love God. The hardness of the heart was so great. Instead of repenting, what the text says is that people will curse God. They will know that these judgments come from Him, but they will not give Him the worship that He is due. Now, every bowl we have seen to this point has been a judgment on unbelievers who are still populating the earth at this late point in the final seven-year tribulation. But the fifth bowl, in verses 10 and 11, is a judgment on the wicked one-world ruler, the Antichrist. So let's take a look at that. And of course, we saw his reign a few weeks back, but now we're going to see this judgment in this fifth bowl, where he's the focus. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So what we see is the fall of the Antichrist kingdom is beginning to take place. He had a quick rise to power, and he enjoyed the praise of many as they worshipped him. But his time of glory has passed, and now he is going to experience the full fury of God's wrath, as the text says. This fifth bowl is plunging his kingdom into darkness. We already saw with the previous bowl that what's going to happen is they're already rejoicing in heaven because the kingdom of Christ is coming. And now we're seeing the demise of the other kingdom. The kingdom of the Antichrist, which represents the kingdoms, the evil kingdoms of the world. We also get a picture of those who were infected with sores in this bowl, as we also saw in the first bowl of judgment. What John sees in the fifth bowl is the great pain of those who are experiencing the sores, and their response is blaspheming the one true God. So not repentance, like they should be doing, but they are cursing God. Now, we see something extraordinary happen in the sixth bowl that prepares the way for a great final battle that will happen right about the time when the return of Christ is going to take place. Okay, so So we just saw the fifth bowl. Now let's move to this sixth bowl in verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world, to assemble them for battle, on the great day of God the Almighty. Then Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." End quote. And then this is what John says here. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So, what we see here is the river Euphrates, one of the most well-known rivers, not just in the present, but historically. In fact, the Euphrates was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve lived there. And today, the Euphrates is located in present-day Iraq, which we are very familiar with as Americans. Now, this river that's located in the Middle East, in Iraq, will dry up. The drying of the river will pave the way for armies in the east to make their way to the land of Israel for this great final battle. So imagine this. Imagine the St. Croix River, which to my direction is right over there. Wherever you are, it might be a different direction. But the St. Croix River, imagine that drying up and an army crossing it. This is what it's going to be like in the future. This great river Euphrates is going to dry up, and these armies are going to cross it. And that will be quite a remarkable scene. So we can see here that the Lord is opening the door for this battle that needs to take place right before the return of Jesus Christ. What we see in verse 13 is that three demons will come out of the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who's the Antichrist, and of course the false prophet, this unholy Trinity. These three demons that are sent from them will gather up large human armies to attack God's holy city. What we have already seen, and we will see in more detail next Sunday, and I look forward to showing you this, is that God loves His people Israel. He has a great plan for them. And these armies are going to try to annihilate the Jews once and for all. We already see this, by the way. How many times do you hear a Palestinian or Iran or somewhere in that region say, our goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth? This is something that goes on in the present. This has been historical down through the ages, and it's going to be there in the future. If you try to form a peace treaty between these peoples, it doesn't work. It's not going to work. And Scripture tells us that. There's this hostility that's always going to be there. The Antichrist rules the world, and he is gathering his armies to destroy Israel, and no one will be there to help. In our day, Israel's greatest ally is us, the United States. People often wonder, where is the United States in the end times? The answer is, we don't know exactly. But we can be sure that America will not be there to defend Israel as these armies march against God's ancient covenant people. And some have said that one of the reasons that God made America into a superpower to begin with was to protect this little nation in the Middle East. Think about that. If anyone attacks Israel, they have to deal with America. A day is coming when they won't have to deal with us anymore, and they will be able to go there, and only God will be able to save Israel from these armies. Now, verse 15 is a message to those believers alive during the tribulation. It's a message from Jesus. It's a call to remain faithful and to be alert for His second coming. Lastly, in verse 16, these demons are going to gather these armies at the place known as Armageddon. Armageddon literally means Mount Megiddo. This great battle will take place in the plains of Megiddo. One author I was reading said that one of the greatest military commanders of history, Napoleon, who you are very familiar with, I'm sure, what he said is that he called this the greatest battlefield in the world. And what's going to happen in the future is the greatest battle ever known to humanity is going to take place in the plain of Megiddo in Israel. Now, as these armies march toward Jerusalem, there will be another horrible disaster that comes upon the world. The world has already experienced never-before-seen acts of nature from God. And the seventh bowl judgment in verses 17 through 21 may be the most destructive, as it changes the entire topography or landscape of the earth. So let's read this together. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Now that's tremendous devastation. We've already seen a lot, and this might be the worst judgment of all. And it makes sense. All of these judgments are chronological, and each one gets worse, just like the birth pains. They increase in frequency and intensity, and we see that right here. And as we see here, we are reaching the end of this final evil world empire, as a loud voice comes from the throne of heaven saying, "It is done." This voice that comes from the throne is God Himself. There is a huge storm that comes upon the earth as there are flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And when we hear, when we see these flashes of lightning and these peals of thunder, I'm going to mention this a couple weeks down the road, but this is what happens when God's presence comes upon the earth. In Exodus 19, when God appeared on Mount Sinai before Moses and the Israelites, what were there? There was lightning and there were peals of thunder. And now God is going to come to the earth again as Jesus comes to the earth. And once again, there's lightning and there's peals of thunder. And here, it's not only telling us that He's coming back, but it's also judgment. And we see two enormous catastrophes that are coming upon the earth: a giant earthquake and hailstones. What we have seen throughout these judgments are cataclysms this world has never seen. And we see that here with this final bowl judgment. This earthquake that takes place at the end of the tribulation will immediately precede the return of Christ. It will be the largest earthquake in world history. To this point, the largest earthquake ever recorded took place in 1960 in Chile, in South America. On the Richter scale, that earthquake measured 9.5. When I was in high school, we took a trip to Alaska, which is the land of the earthquakes. There's more earthquakes in Alaska by far than in any other state in America. And when we went there, we learned about the second largest earthquake in world history that took place there. This occurred in 1964 in South Central Alaska, greatly damaging their largest city, Anchorage, and the surrounding area. This one measured 9.2. We went, it was interesting, we went to a fishing village known as Seward, And in that village, one of the effects of this great earthquake was tsunamis. A large tsunami hit all these fishing villages and destroyed the town. And so we saw some of the pictures from that great destruction that happened. But this earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem and the surrounding region will be worse. It's hard to imagine, but it will be worse. So bad will this earthquake be that Jerusalem will be split into three parts, and other cities will experience enormous damage. Now you may be wondering, well, why would Jerusalem experience the judgment of God like all these other cities are? And my answer to that is that this is in fact a blessing to Israel, that it's split into three parts. God has a way of making this a judgment for some places, but a blessing for his holy city, Jerusalem. And you might wonder, well, how could this be? Well, this earthquake will lead to increased water supply, as Zechariah 14:8 says. And it will also lead to an improvement to the landscape that will make it a better place to live, a better place for Christ to rule in the future. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5 mention the improved landscape. So this will better prepare Jerusalem for Christ to reign there when he reigns there for 1,000 years in the future. But the text mentions that the cities of the nations fell. And specifically, God will remember Babylon the Great. And you might wonder, where is Babylon? Isn't Babylon some long ago, ancient city? Yes, that's true. But in the end, the Antichrist will set up the center of his kingdom in a place known as Babylon. And we don't know if this is an already existing city that he will just come upon, or if this is going to be a rebuilt city. But what we do know is that there will be a central place where he runs his kingdom from. But when this massive earthquake hits, this place will be destroyed. What the text says is that God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine or the fury of his wrath. This worldwide earthquake will be so enormous that the topography of the world will change. That is what it means when the text says every island fled away and no mountains were to be found. Lastly, another horrible calamity will happen that is hard to wrap our minds around. There will be 100-pound hailstones. We think softball-sized hail is big. Could you imagine 100-pound sheets of ice being poured out on the earth? This is God's judgment that is going to take place. Then once again, at the end of the seventh bowl, people are going to curse God for the wrath that he pours out on the earth, showing their deep rebellion. This includes the seven bowl judgments, the last judgments that God pours out on the earth during this period. So what we have seen over the last two Sundays is the horror of what is going to take place on the earth during the final seven-year tribulation. Of course, we already saw the reign of the Antichrist and false prophet, and now we have seen the wrath of God that is going to be poured out on the earth. Indeed, all calamities in history will pale in comparison to the future great calamity from God's righteous judgment. As we ponder all of this, we need to think about the gospel. God is holy. All this wrath he is pouring out is rooted in his righteous judgment. He is a good judge doing what he's supposed to do. And all of his judgments are perfect and right. What a just God does is bring judgment on those who forever reject him. There are very serious consequences for one's sins. And for rejecting God's offer of salvation in Christ is a great sin, an enormous sin that deserves enormous punishment. And he does this in hell, and he does this on earth at the very end of world history as we know it. As we have seen, there will be believers in the world at this time. Some will be killed by the Antichrist. Some will survive to the end, while others will perish from this destruction. But they will go to be with the Lord and enter His joy forever. This judgment on the earth is not for those who are covered by the blood of Christ. But some will inevitably suffer from this worldwide destruction. But as we read this, we see how urgent the gospel is. People need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you are watching or listening and you have not believed in Christ, I call you to believe in Him right now. You are a sinner, and God is holy, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to face the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And if you believe in Him, you will not face God's wrath, either in hell or in this period on earth known as the Great Tribulation, if you are alive then. Now I know that many of you who are listening right now know the Lord. You love Him and you are growing. And as your pastor, for everyone here from our church who is watching or listening, I am so delighted to see you growing and walking with Christ. It truly is one of the greatest joys of my life. And what you can take from this sermon is to see how gracious God is to save you and me. How gracious He is to save us from this future wrath and from His just wrath in hell. Remember, as the church, we will not be here during this. We will be raptured to heaven to be with Christ forever. And we are not deserving of the future He has promised for us. If we truly got what we deserve, we would be in hell. And yet God in Christ has shown us forgiveness. Something that we can never fully wrap our minds around, but we must praise Him forever from that, and we will praise Him forever for that. So the two destinations for the righteous and the condemned cannot be more different. There is an enormous chasm between heaven and hell. And may you find your refuge in Christ, if you're listening and you have not, to join the forever bliss with God in heaven. And my encouragement to you is to ponder how great God's grace has been towards you. And delight in this great God who saved you. And rejoice in the very bright future that He has for you. He has for you reserved only blessing for everyone here who knows Christ as their Lord, Savior, and treasure. And there is no wrath waiting for you, as we have seen the last two Sundays. And as we saw way back when we talked about the suffering of the unbeliever in hell. None of that is waiting for you, but only living with the Lord forever, with peace and joy and comfort, where the pain of this life will be a distant memory. And so that is what our hope must be in. That's the only true hope that we have. And even as we think about this virus that we are going through right now, we look forward to getting on the other side of this. I like you, am looking forward to getting to the other side of this. But what we must understand is that the only true hope that we have is in Christ. Because someday, everything will be ripped from us. Your family, your job, your finances, your children, everything will be taken from you. But you will always have Christ. So cling tightly to Him. Now, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, Israel holds such an important place in the end times. And so what I'm going to do next Sunday is we're going to look at why does Israel hold such an important place in the end times. And we're going to look at this great future that God has planned for them. And so I hope that you join us next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this message, Lord, is for everybody. It's for the believer, Lord, to encourage the believer. The grace you have shown them is tremendous. And may they hold tightly to that grace and forever be thankful, forever praise you for it. And may they grow, Lord, as you've given them your Spirit. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and anticipate the return of Christ in the future where they will forever be with you. And for the unbeliever, Lord, anyone out there, Lord, who can hear my voice right now, my prayer, Lord, is that they would find their refuge in Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago went to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. And my prayer, Lord, is that they would find their refuge in Him this day, where their sins would be forgiven, where the righteousness of Christ would be counted to them. And this I pray, and I pray that your Spirit would do abundantly more than we could possibly ask or imagine. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.